living the Christ-honoring life. As a Christian, we are to desire to please God. That should be a motivation for every person who gives their life to Jesus Christ and is a follower of His. See, God is well pleased with those who follow His ways. Those who read the Scriptures, those who understand what God requires of us as Christians. To live a life that loves mercy, does rightly, and walks humbly with their God. That's what God wants for us. And the Apostle Paul is such a perfect example for us of a man who wanted to honor his Lord. No matter where he was, no matter what circumstances he found himself in, he looked for the ability to honor God. In fact, the fifth commandment tells children to honor their fathers and their mothers, that you'll live a long life. So a promise for us to honor not only our earthly parents, but how much more our Heavenly Father, to honor Him and His ways, to obey Him. And again, even though the Apostle Paul finds himself in a Roman prison, chained to a Roman guard, even in that place of solitude, no one was watching, no one was looking, no one was paying any attention, except for the guard perhaps. But even in those circumstances, he wanted to honor his Lord. He wanted to honor his God. And we learned last week that that's exactly what he was doing. He was well-pleasing to God. He was seeking after his life and the benefits that he found himself in, even in his difficult situation. And so I challenge us all this morning to look at the circumstances that we're in and to say, God, as hard as it is, as discouraged as I may be, as depressed of a condition that our country is in, God, I pray, help me to honor you in it. It's not easy. It's not always easy once we're found ourselves in these difficult positions, these places, losing jobs, seeking after spouses, seeking families. You just sometimes just want to give up. But like we talked last week, don't give up. Never give up on God. No, this letter that Paul writes to the Philippians was a thank you letter to that church that prayed for him, that supported him, that was there for him. And so as we look at this next area in Philippians chapter 1, let us have those eyes and let us think, how can I live the life that honors Christ? How can my life in the place I'm at, whether it's school, work, whatever, at home, am I honoring Christ? So read with me verse 19 and 20 only in chapter 1. For I know, Paul says, that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Three things we're going to look at. Hopefully, if time doesn't run out. Three things we're going to look at about living the God-honoring or Christ-honoring life. The first one we see here in the first two verses, living the Christ-honoring life means having a holy devotion. Having a holy devotion. The Apostle Paul was so fully devoted to God and to his Lord that nothing around him mattered. He had that devotion with God, so much so that he could say in verse 20 or 19, for I know this will turn out. He was confident. And that's one thing you will find about the Apostle Paul. He was a confident Christian, sure of what he believed, sure of who he followed, and sure of where God was going to take him. Guys, we got to be confident in our relationship with God. For I know this will turn out, he says, for my deliverance through your prayers. He knew that through their prayers, he would be delivered from his current circumstances. Again, chained in Rome to a guard. He believed without a shadow of a doubt he'd be delivered from that position. He trusted in God that much. Do you trust in God that much to carry you through your circumstances today? That you know without a shadow of a doubt that it's going to happen, that it's going to come to pass. Do you have that kind of devotion with God? Or is it only, well, I like it when God gives me the things I want. I like it when God blesses me the way I want to be blessed. Instead of saying, I'm blessed however God wants to bless me. I'm blessed on however God wants to work it out in my life. There's many circumstances that are going on in our church that none of us would ask for. None of us would say, I want to be right where I'm at. I want to go through this trial. I want to be in this struggle. Some of us struggling with the loss of a child. Some of us a loss of a spouse. Some of us with a loss of a job, of a place to live. No one would say, sign me up for that. But can you say in your heart, I'm confident that God's going to turn this out for good. I'm confident that God's going to work it out. He's going to carry me through this. You don't feel it, but do you know it? Isn't there a difference? Isn't there a difference to a devotion to a creator God who loves you with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength, so much so he gave his only beloved son to say, you've got my back. I trust you, even though I don't see it. Paul couldn't have seen it. Paul couldn't have experienced it. He says, I believe this because of your prayers, Philippian church. Have you ever seen a prayer? You don't see prayers, do you? You might feel prayers. How many of us have been in a circumstance where we have been having the church praying for us, and I get those emails back, I know you guys are praying for me. I can feel the prayers supporting me and encouraging me in this season of darkness that I'm going through. I experienced it. I experienced it as the church was supporting me in prayer in a season that I had to live through. And I look back and I go, how did I get through that? By prayer. And Paul says, it's going to be by your prayers that's going to carry me through. The power of prayer, my friends. And no doubt Paul was a praying man. No doubt he was praying for God to give him strength. And I'm telling you, as a good pastor always should, be a person of prayer. Don't we ask our kids to pray for our meals? Anybody at their house, do you say, okay, and the kids, you want to pray? Why? Because they pray real short prayers. No, that's not the reason. My wife always says at dinner, no dissertation prayers, just short, sweet. The reason we ask our kids to pray is because they have pure prayer. Thank you for mommy, thank you for daddy, thank you for grandma and grandpa, amen. Boom. That's, God's going, yes, yes, that's what I want. Not those D's and thou's, O Lord, oh, give me thou farther, I we love you, holy God. That's not what he wants us to go, God, please, help me in my time of need. So the Apostle Paul, no doubt, in his heart, was on his knees in prayer going, Lord, I know you can deliver me from this. You know my heart, God, I want to be with this Philippian church. You know my heart, God, I want to minister to the body of Christ. But this is where you have me, and I'm going to be confident you're going to get me through it. Confidence in God. Notice he also says, through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Listen, as you pray, your prayers go up to heaven. And then the Holy Spirit's supply comes down to you. It's a two-way street. You pray, God sends his mighty angels. What do we pray? We pray, God, support them. God, build a hedge of protection. God, send your mighty angels to pray and protect. God, we pray on this property when we come and use this property as your church. We pray you guard this property with your holy angels and keep out evil and darkness and wickedness. We pray, God sends. It's a two-way street. This supply that Paul is talking about help and aid. Paul was confident that they were praying. Paul was confident that God was going to provide. But however it's going to work out is in God's hands. How confident are you? Because in your prayers, you will find strength. As the Apostle Paul was praying, he was praying being strengthened by the Spirit as the Spirit came and helped him. In your difficult situations, and there are seasons in our lives that are so difficult, we're asking for God to do things and there's no answer. We're asking God to provide and nothing happens. And time goes and time goes and time goes and we begin to think that God's forgot us. He hasn't. He's working in you. He's stretching you so that you'll trust him. For 2 years, the Apostle Paul was in this place. For 2 years. Have you ever waited 2 years for your deliverance? Man, 2 minutes is a long time for me. It's like, come on, God, I just prayed 2 minutes ago. Where's the answer? Trust me, he says. Wait for me, he says. Depend upon me. Be devoted to me. The power of prayer, listen, can open doors for you. Get people praying. Get people praying in your life. If you're a student in school and you're having a hard time studying and focusing and your grades, are, get some friends around you that don't mind praying for you. Get the prayer chain going. Get the prayer support going. You cannot. And be someone that's a prayerful person that will help others. Listen, Paul says it's your prayers, it's the Holy Spirit. Listen, I want to say this because I think there might be some misunderstanding. The Holy Spirit isn't some force out there. The Holy Spirit isn't some essence. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You can have a relationship, and you should have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Just as you do the Father, just as you do Jesus, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who dwells in your heart, if you're a believer. He is the one you speak to and speak through to the Father. I think that's important to remember, that it isn't just this essence or feeling. The Holy Spirit is a person that you pray to. The Holy Spirit is the one that you have with you all the time. When God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, it's because he gave you the Holy Spirit and that strength. Paul says in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope in nothing, I shall be ashamed. Listen, earnest expectation. If you've been around long enough, you know I love to expect God to do great things. I just love to expect God to do the miraculous. And that's what Paul is saying here. My earnest expectation. Paul expected God to do something. Listen, Paul expected God to do something. He didn't expect him to miraculously drop his chains. He didn't expect him miraculously to deliver him out of this prison. But he expected God to do something. The decision of how God wanted to do it was in God's hands, not Paul's. And that's the difference, my friends. When you're devoted to God, you want what God wants. You don't want what you want. How many of you in here have actually experienced that God's ways are better than your ways? Yeah. God's ways are, and I bet before you got God's ways, you didn't think it'd be better. You're like, oh God, it better work out this way or it's going to be a failure. But then God does it and you go, whoa, look what God did. It's a wonderful thing. God's ways are always better. There's a lot of things in my life I would have changed, would have been easier for me, but it was always better for me the way God did it. It always made me a better man the way God did it. And he will make you a better Christian, a better woman, a better man, a better child, whatever it is. He'll make you better if you obey and follow his ways. I want to ask you, what are you expecting God to do in your life? What are you expecting God to do in your life? And will you leave it in God's hands? Are you expecting God to change your circumstances? Are you expecting God to give you something that you're seeking after, that you're desiring? Take those desires and lay them before the foot of the cross and say, God, do with this what you will. I'm going to expect you to do something. Listen, David put it this way in Psalm 62, verses 5 through 7. It should be on the screen. He says, my soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is God. Why did David write this? Why did David pen this? Because he was not feeling it. He was not feeling the protection and the strength of God in his life, so he had to convince himself that God was his deliverance. That God was his hope. He says, my soul, he's speaking to his own soul, wait silently for God. See, we don't wait silently. We kick and scream. God, do something, please. We're trying to wake up heaven. Yeah, come on, Lord, listen to me. There's some people in this room that need to just wait silently for God, to wait patiently. Years and years and years, you might be praying for something. You might be praying for someone, for their heart to soften, for their eyes to be open to the things of God, and you're just losing hope. No, wait silently for God to do it. Wait silently for God. David speaks to his own soul to wait on God. Sometimes we got to have a conversation with ourselves. We need to encourage ourselves sometimes through those difficult seasons. In your times of greatest discomfort and pain, you need to remind yourself that God is faithful. That God is faithful. That's devotion to God. Otherwise, he's Santa Claus in heaven, and we get everything we want when we want it. Then we'll be spoiled brats. Spoiled, getting everything we want. We won't trust in God. Only until we wait and get what he wants from us. Listen to what expectation, the definition of expectation is: actively looking for, or as with the neck stretched out and the head thrust forward. Paul is chained in a garden. His neck's out. Where's God? Where is he? He's coming. I'm trusting him. So stick your neck out and look for God. Expect him to change your circumstances. That's not just sitting around waiting, poor me. It's like, oh, God's going to do it. Where is it? Stretch your neck out. Be a giraffe. Get your neck out there. Looking for God, expecting God, seeking. It comes to me, you know. Paul had an exaggerated attitude towards his God. Listen to that. An exaggerated attitude towards God. See, we live in the days where things are getting darker and darker. And we can pray, and we should pray, that things will change, that our government will turn back. But if you read your Bible, it's not going to get better, guys. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. The times are going to get tougher and tougher and tougher. But we shouldn't lose heart as believers because we know the end of the book. We know the end of the chapter. We get to be with the Lord. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says in verse 20 again, in nothing I shall be ashamed, right in the middle, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. Paul says, look, no matter what happens to me, I want Christ to be magnified. I want Christ to be lifted up. I want people to be able to see Christ more clearly. And look what he says, the two choices, whether by life or by death. Paul settled it right from the beginning. As he's in chains, getting ready to go before Caesar, he's like, whether I live or die, I'm Christ. It doesn't matter to me. It was no difference to him. He didn't care one way or another. I wonder if we can be that bold in our faith to say, whether I live another day or whether I die, I just pray Christ was glorified in my life. There's people that have left this world and are now in heaven, but they magnified Christ during their life, and they magnified Christ during their death. Some of the toughest seasons in your life, losing loved ones, probably brought you closer to God. That's why God allows pain and suffering of death in our lives, so that we'll grow closer to God. No, we wouldn't want that. No, we wouldn't choose that. No, we'd love our loved ones to be back. But if you step back and look at it, you'd see God grew you through it. God strengthened you through it. And maybe he still is. He's there to support you, whether by life or by death. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We're going to be looking towards the back of the book. We're going to start in verse 54. Actually, verse 51. This is the story of Stephen and his martyrdom. And there's a picture here that even Stephen had the right perspective, just like Paul. Whether he lived or whether he died, he was going to glorify God. Verse 51 in Acts chapter 7 says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart," this is Stephen speaking, "and in ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One. of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And verse 54 tells us they weren't happy with that. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. That would be weird, wouldn't it? But he, I don't even know how you gnash. That's pretty mean. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who is Paul in our story in Philippians, verse 59, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. And as Christians, we don't die. That's a beautiful thing. Here's this man, Stephen, proclaiming the truth of God's word and God's kingdom, and the religious didn't like the idea. And so they stone him. And he's seeing Jesus in heaven. He pictures this vision of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, even in the midst of this awful situation. That Stephen wasn't like, God, save me from this. God, deliver me from this. Stephen was like, I see God. I see Jesus. Do you guys see it? And then at the end, he acts so Christ-like and he says, don't charge them for the sin. No, Lord, forgive them for what they're doing. Forgive them. That is so like Jesus upon the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know who they're crucifying. Father, forgive them. They don't know who they're killing. Guys, even in this, Stephen was like, whether I live or die, I'm going to glorify God. Earlier in the story, it says his face was like the face of an angel. How would you do in that? See, we get all stirred up when someone just gnashes their teeth at us. Imagine if they threw stones at you. Sticks and stones may break your bones. Guys, trust in the Lord. Glorify Jesus in your life, even in the difficult situations that you might find yourself in. That's the proper perspective. That's the devotion that we have to have. Paul said it this way in Romans, for if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. Is that settled in your heart? Have you settled that decision in your life, whether I live or whether I die, whether I'm here on earth or whether I go? I'm the Lord's. I belong to Him. He tells me what I should do. Say goodbye to Acts. Let's go back to Philippians. Living the Christ-honored life means having a holy devotion, a holy dependence upon Him. We're going to get to point number two, and that'll probably be it. Look with me in verse 21. Paul, great verse. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this means fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul's writing this letter, probably dictating it because he's got chains around him. But he's dictating this letter and saying, you know what? Whether I live or die, it doesn't matter. And he starts to think about that. He's like, well, if I die, man, I get to be with Jesus. That's great. If I live, it's more beneficial for the Philippians and for the other churches, and probably for a lot more Roman guards. And so he began to think about these two choices as if we have a choice. He's like, if I die, I'm with Christ. If I live, it's more fruit in my life. Isn't that a good perspective? Now, some of us, and there's to die is gain. Come on. To die is gain. Paul believed and wrote and all over in his letters that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Right? The moment you close your eyes on earth, you open your eyes and see Jesus. That's the belief. That's the truth. There's no middle place that we go for a little while. Paul was confident that when he died, he was in the presence of the Lord. And he said, that's far better. But notice, far better for who? For him. Was Paul a selfish person? Was Paul one that was living his life for himself? Was he building his ministry? Was he making this, you know, this big ministry called Paul the Apostle, Super Apostle? No. Paul lowered himself to raise up Christ. And so Paul said, you know, I'd rather be with Christ, which is far better. But if I stay, it'll mean more fruit in your life. It'll mean I get to minister more to you. Listen to the unselfishness of the Apostle Paul. Listen to the unselfishness of this man who gave and dedicated his life to the Lord in a very radical way. Very major transformation for the Apostle Paul. But I love what he says in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. This was personal for the Apostle Paul. This was not the Apostle Paul saying, look, any good Christian should have this perspective. I think it's true, but he didn't put that yoke around anybody's neck. To him, in other words, to me, is as far as I'm concerned, as far as I'm concerned, to die is gain, to live is Christ. For me to continue to live my life means Christ will live through me. Do you realize the ability we have as Christians to show other people, not only Christians, but other the world, Jesus Christ? Our actions can show Jesus Christ. That's the perspective the Apostle Paul had. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. It's always a reminder to me that there's times I'm going to act like Jesus and there's times I'm not. If you ask my wife, she'll tell you all the times I don't. So don't talk to my wife. But isn't it true? I know it was true for the Apostle Paul too. I mean, he's no superhuman. He's as human as you and I sitting in this room. There were times he's like, why do I do the things that I do? Why don't I do the things that I should do? Sometimes he's probably changed, going, why am I here, God? Oh yeah, for you. He's human just like us. We all make mistakes. We all fall short. But is Christ able to live through your life? Are people able to see Jesus in you? How do they see Jesus in you? It's not by carrying your Bible. It's not by praying any special prayers. It's by the way you act. It's by the way you respond. It's by the excitement that you have for Jesus as you're sticking your neck out there in great expectation for God to do something amazing. Because God loves to work. Paul says, to live is Christ. Ask yourself that question. Is your life for Christ? Or is your life for the job? Is your life for work? Is your life for money? Is your life for the investments? Is it your life for the stock exchange? Is your life for anything else? Not that those things are be it bad or evil or wicked, but is the first thing that your life is for Christ? Is that the first perspective? That was Paul's. I live so that Christ would live through me. Verse 22, he says, where is it? But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. That word choose means prefer. Which one I prefer, I can't really determine it. It's a struggle for me. Paul's going, I would love to be with Christ, but I'd much rather be here and help other believers. Look, not all of us are going to be missionaries. Not all of us are going to pick up our families, move to a third world country because we have a heart for that country or those people. But you may have a heart to make a hard decision. That's point number two. I didn't give it to you. It means making the hard decisions. Living the Christ-honored life means making the hard decision. Paul had to make the hard decision. I want to be with Christ so bad, but I know it's important to be here. I'm just amazed at missionaries that pick up their whole families, their spouses, their kids, and they go and they live in a place that doesn't have running water, that doesn't have toilet seats on the toilets. The simple things in life, guys. We live in a country where we have everything given to us. We lose perspective real quick. But God's not going to call us all to be missionaries in third world countries. But he may call you to be a missionary at your workplace, at your school, in your home, in your neighborhood, at the activities that you partake in. Maybe God wants you to be a missionary there. Maybe God wants you to show Christ in that place. And some of you in this room probably I don't know, have groups where you get together and play cards or play games, or and nobody talks about Jesus. Don't even bring up anything about God or the Bible. And God's stirring in your heart to go, I really want to start out our time in prayer, but you're afraid to ask anybody. Take the step. Make the hard decision. You know, some of you work hard and you only get so much time for a vacation. Put that hard decision before God and say, God, do you want me to go on a cruise with my family? Or would you rather I spend it on a missions trip? Would you rather I went somewhere and helped and build a house in Mexico? That's a hard decision because they're both good things. To spend time with your family, very important. You work hard, I understand that. But here's the decision that Paul had. A lot easier to check out and go be with the Lord. Sometimes I'd like to go check out and be with the Lord. The things that go on in life, the things I have to deal with, the things you guys are going through. Man, Lord, bring us home. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We're ready to go. But the hard decision is saying, no, it's not going to be about myself. That's what Paul says. It's not going to be about myself. It's going to be about others. Paul made the choice to stay. He's hard-pressed, he says, in verses 23 and 24. I'm torn between the two decisions, he says. And guys, the Lord did the same thing. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? As he's on his knees praying to the Heavenly Father before he knows he's going to be crucified, it's like, Father, please, if there's any other way that this cup can pass by me, let it pass. Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, your will be done. The Lord Jesus had a tough decision. But let me say this to you. For him, it was not a decision at all. I believe he did that for us so that we would know that every decision that we have to make is going to be a tough one. Pick the right one. Choose the right one. Choose God's will. Choose God's ways. That's the Christ-honoring life. That's the life that is committed and devoted to God. I'm going to give you homework. Daniel chapter 3, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. Three boys, three Jewish boys. King Nebuchadnezzar builds this big statue, huge statue of himself. And he says, whenever the music is played, everybody in the city needs to bow down and worship this idol, this thing I've built. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three Jewish men, say, we're not going to do that. We don't bow down to anything but God. And then word gets back to Nebuchadnezzar that these guys aren't bowing down. Nebuchadnezzar, you got a problem. And he comes, he calls the boys, because he put them in some high regard. He put them in high places to serve in his kingdom. He goes, hey guys, listen, there must be some misunderstanding. I gave a decree that anytime you hear the harp, the lyre, and the music playing, you need to bow down to my idol. It's like, we're not going to do that. It's like, come on guys, don't make this hard for me. If you don't do this, I'm going to have to throw you in a fiery furnace. Listen to what they say. I'm just going to read this to you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's Daniel 3, verses 16 or so. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this is the case, our God, who we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. They were confident. This was not a decision for them. Put us in the fire. We don't care. Our God's going to deliver us. But look, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor do we worship the gold image which you have set up. They chose to live the God-honoring life. We only bow down to God. We only worship God. We don't worship your idols. And I know there's some tough decisions that need to be made. There's some tough choices that need to be made in your life, and maybe in the next few days. Are you willing to say, God, if it's going to cause me pain but bring you glory, that's the choice I'm taking. I'm going to believe in it. The easy way is to satisfy ourselves. The easy way is to take the easy road. That's what the world wants to do. Just take the easy way. But the Bible says, broad is the road that leads to death. Narrow is the gate that leads to heaven. Few find it, because it's hard. It's hard to live the Christian life. It's hard to honor God in every way. But I ask you and I encourage you, honor the Lord. Stick your neck out in great expectation that God will deliver you, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's going to deliver us, God. He's going to deliver us one way or another. Whether we burn in that fire, we're going to be with God, or it doesn't matter. Read the rest of the story in Daniel chapter 3. See how God provided. See the miraculous way that the Lord showed up in their lives. And let that build your faith to honor God in your life.